The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hi, this is Jerry from Remnant. Let's be honest, this life can be hectic, draining, and downright confusing. My hope is that by listening to this message, your life can be impacted by God's great love for you, and His love will give you wisdom, courage, and strength. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Godsey.
I've really enjoyed this series because I love the idea of grace. And I don't think we talk about grace enough. I think Christians in the past few years have made it a habit to talk about judgment. And they've made it a habit to talk about all the things they're against, especially in the media and in politics. Let me tell you something, you're never going to win people to Christ that way. You're going to win people to Christ by showing them His love. You're going to win people to Christ by showing them His grace. And so I really, really, really want to encourage you that if you've missed any of this series, go back, download it, listen to the messages. There's been some great, great preaching on grace through this series, usually by Frank and Jeremiah, not necessarily through me, but usually by Frank and Jeremiah. But there's some really, really good stuff there. And my goal, to be honest with you, is to speak about grace so much more than I speak about anything else. Because let me tell you something. The only reason I can stand here is because of grace. The only reason you can sit in those chairs, as uncomfortable as they may be, is grace. If it weren't for grace, we'd all be dead. But God has shown us grace. And so this series is important for us, and I think it's important for the bigger picture in our walk with Christ, but also in the bigger picture of our walk with others. And so that's kind of where we're going to focus on today. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. Starting at verse 3, because the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you're better than you really are. Ow. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. In His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it's giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. We're going to talk about putting this all together, kind of wrapping this whole series up, and I hope we can do that justice. Let's pray. Father God, thanks for your grace, for the way that you look at us, the way that you love us, Father. I pray that you will speak to each and every heart here today. God, that we would soak in what grace means and what it means in how we minister to each other, to ourselves, and for you, God. Thanks, Father. And Father, I pray that the words that I speak would be direct from you this morning, God. Thanks. Thanks. We ask it in your name. Amen. During a British conference on comparative religions, experts from around the world were debating what, if any, belief was unique to the Christian faith. These are theologians from different faiths, and you know, what makes Christianity special? And they started eliminating various things like incarnation, the fact that, you know, that God became man in Jesus. And they said, well, no, there are a lot of religions that have an incarnation story, so that's not it. Well, how about the resurrection? No, there's a lot of stories where religions that where they had resurrection story. So that wasn't it. And the debate went on for quite a while, and it got kind of heated until C.S. Lewis walked in the room. C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite writers, the writer of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And by the way, if you've never read, let me two books by C.S. Lewis that I think every Christian ought to read. Number one is The Screwtape Letters, which is all about a demon trying to teach another demon how to tempt Christians. And it messes with your head because it keeps talking about the enemy and it's talking about God. So it kind of messes with your head for a little bit. All right. And the other is Mere Christianity. Mere Christianity is incredible. In fact, I give that to people who are really seeking for God and haven't found him yet. Because Mere Christianity is probably the most reasoned, well-written approach to why there has to be a God and why you must be a Christian. So I really encourage you to read both of those. So C.S. Lewis walks in the room and he says, "What is all the rumpus about?" Now you'd have to know that's a C.S. Lewis term. What's all the rumpus about? And they told him and he said, "Oh, that's easy. It's grace. The thing that separates Christianity from every other religion on the planet is grace. Buddhism doesn't talk about grace. Islam doesn't talk about grace. See, they're all very much works related. If you work your way to heaven, if you do this, God will like you. If you do this, God will bless you. If you do this, God will forgive you. If you do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. And God just says, you know what? You're already forgiven. All you need to do is claim it. I already sent my son to die for you. I've completed that work. All you need now is to appropriate. And none of the other religions do that. None of the other religions offer that. And I love the book of Romans. Then we've been in Romans for this whole series. And we call it Walk the Line because we wanted it to be the idea that living in grace, there's a balance there. There are some people that think that grace means they can do whatever they want, ask God to forgive them, and it's okay. Well, I'll go ahead and sin tonight, and then tomorrow I'll ask God to forgive me, and I'll be all right. No, that's not the way that works. Well, I mean, it's not the way it's supposed to work. My friend Dave Mullins called it greasy grace. I'm living on greasy grace. I'm trying to slide my way into heaven. And there are some people who totally misunderstand what grace is. They think that grace comes with strings attached to it. If grace had strings attached to it, it wouldn't be grace. It would be penance. It would be all kinds of other things, but it wouldn't be grace. Grace is just freely saying, "I love you. I forgive you. You're okay." Now, by the way, grace does not mean you get to go keep living that sinful lifestyle, though. There's a difference there, too. So, Romans has talked about it, and we've been all through the book of Romans and kind of giving you a shotgun tour of Romans. But it talks a lot about words like holiness and obedience, faithfulness and repentance. Those are all part of the Christian walk. And we somehow get that idea that because we came down to the altar once and because we came and prayed that prayer one time, that we can do whatever we want from then on. And the Bible's pretty clear that grace is here. What did Jesus say to the woman caught in adultery? They brought her, they marched her through the streets naked. They brought her to him and said, "Look, caught this woman in active adultery. What are you going to do?" They all had rocks in their hands. Jesus just wrote in the dirt. Mike Warnke says that he wrote the names of their girlfriends of the guys. Maybe he wrote their sins. And he says, "You without sin, cast the first stone." And Warnke says they all dropped their rocks and split. And he looked at the girl and he said, "Where are your accusers?" She said, she looks around, she says, "I have none." He said, "Then I don't accuse you either." But he didn't leave it there. "Go and sin no more. Hey, knucklehead, don't keep doing the same thing that got you to this place, because it'll be bad." So there's a balance there. But Paul also reminds us in Romans that the key words for Christian living also include love, unity, tenderness, thoughtfulness, compassion, and mercy. You cannot live the Christian life without those things. So there's a lot to process here. Christianity is not an extreme sport, although it is dangerous. You know, the extreme sports like skateboarding, rock climbing, ice climbing. I saw film of this guy hanging off of a rock by one finger. And my first thought was, you may be the stupidest human on the planet. And second of all, where was your mother to tell you not to do that? Snowboarding, skateboarding, hang gliding, skydiving. Look, first of all, I don't like being in planes, number one. I'm certainly not going to jump out of a perfectly good one. That just makes no sense to me whatsoever. Hey, this plane's going great. I think I'll jump out. No. Will the parachute catch you? No, look, I'm a fat guy. I understand gravity. I'm not trusting myself to some glorified, nylon diaper. I'm not going to do it. I just hope it catches me. And what's funny is they wear helmets. You fall from 30,000 feet, all the helmet does is keep your dead brain in one place. I don't get it. But there's one thing about all those sports that they all have in common. They're individual sports. And let me tell you something. Christianity is not a local, is not an individual sport. It's a team sport. We need each other. I need you, and you need me. I may need you more than you need me, but that's kind of the way it works. Because somewhere along the line, you have a gift or some way that God's going to use you to bless me. And somewhere along the line, as hard as it may be to believe, God's going to use me to bless you. And now there are people that say, well, I don't need to be part of a local church to be a Christian. Technically, that's right. I don't like going to church because it's full of hypocrites and I get distracted. And whenever somebody tells me the church is full of hypocrites, I always tell them the same thing. Well, go ahead and come on. There's room for you too. And then I feel bad for like a tenth of a second and I just go on. People who think that they can live a Christian life on their own, they may be technically correct, but they're missing out on the wholeness of what it means to be a Christian. They're missing out on the entirety because there's something about it when we come together. I can sing songs in my car, worship songs in my car, just, barreling down the highway and have one experience. But then when I stand in Remnant on Sunday morning, we sing the exact same chorus. And I'll get tears rolling down my cheeks. I'll feel that sense of God's presence. And it's not that God's not with me any other time, but there's something about corporate worship. There's something about being together and feeling a whole bunch of people all on the same page as you. See, Christianity isn't about I, me, and mine. It's about us, we, and ours. You live the Christian life in a group setting. You live it in a family atmosphere. It's an extreme sport, so to speak, but it's a team sport. And if you're trying to be the Lone Ranger and do this on your own, you're missing out. We get this idea that, I have problems, but I don't need to share them with anybody. I'm tough. No, you're not. You're a moron. Wait, did I say that? Shouldn't say things like that in church. Look, we need each other. There's going to come a weak point in my life and I need the strength of other people. There's going to come a weak point in your life and you're going to need the strength of other people. And they're going to be able to say, look, I used to golf with three other pastors every Friday morning back when I was full-time pastoring. And it started out just a bunch of guys golfing because we golfed on Friday because we got in for free. Because we're pastors and we were cheap. And after a while, we started talking about our churches and what we're doing and stuff. And we were all good friends. We'd known each other for a long time. And eventually, it became this group of real support. There are times, and thank God Remnant is not this way. And you don't know, after 35, 36 years of ministry, however long it's been for me, Remnant is such a breath of fresh air. It's amazing. I've pastored small churches, larger churches. I've pastored churches that were deacon-possessed. I've pastored... I've pastored churches I couldn't wait to leave. I pastored churches they couldn't wait for me to leave. And it can be lonely, pastoring. It really can be. And that's why, I got to be honest with you. In fact, I was going to bring this up later, but I'll talk about it now. When Jeremiah first approached me, I didn't really like the concept of Remnant. I didn't really like the idea there was going to be more than one pastor sharing preaching duties, because I like doing this. I enjoy preaching. And after 9 years of doing Remnant, I could never go back to the old way of doing it ever again. Because there is something special about knowing that I got two other guys that have my back. And hopefully they feel the same way. There's unity, and we need that. So these golfing buddies of mine, we started out just kind of golfing, and after about 6 months, we would have to stop and let guys play through because we had stopped on like the ninth green or something, and we're talking about something or the church, and we were either ganging up on somebody because he did something stupid, or we're praying with somebody because they were hurting so bad because of what somebody in their church had done to them. It was amazing. And when I left that church and left that area, I missed that badly. So how do we live grace? How do we as Christians, how do we live grace? How do we live this as a group? I'll give you some ideas from Remember as well. First of all, lighten up. Lighten up. Look at verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Paul's saying, hey, you know what? Lighten up, Sparky. You're not the be-all and end-all here. Yeah, and look, that may come as a shock to some of you. That the world doesn't revolve around you. I know. Take a minute, let's sink that in. Let that sink in. But Jerry, I've spent most of my life around athletes. I played baseball, football. The two things I never played growing up, really, was basketball and soccer. Soccer because we didn't play it. That was played in foreign countries that we didn't understand when I was a kid. And basketball because I'm really not any good at it. No, I mean I'm really not any good at it. I would have to improve to be really bad at basketball. I would have to get better just to not be good. My son's played football and baseball. I've coached everything from 6 through 8 year old pop or flag football and Pop Warner, all the way through high school football. I've coached Little League, all the way from T-ball, all the way up to senior league. And I found out that a lot of athletes have a tendency to kind of take themselves really seriously. Modern athletes, especially. Holy cow. I listen to some of these knuckleheads talk on ESPN, and I'm watching this guy talking about himself, and I'm thinking, you really think that the sun rises and sets because you're the one that does it? You really think you're amazing? And I always wonder because, and I'm talking about team sport guys. You know, when you see the wide receivers in the NFL and they catch a pass and they turn around and they point at their back, you know why they're doing that? Because that's where their name is. And I think, you're stupid. Some of these guys that dance around and dance in the end zone and all that stuff, if I was playing ball, I would hit them I would run and hit them. Play's over, I'd pay the fine. Go ahead, I'll pay the fine. I grew up watching guys like Dick Butkus and Ray Nitschke and stuff. I can't imagine what those guys would do if one of these knuckleheads started dancing and doing all this weird stuff. That's as much dancing as I get. It's not good, I know. Sometimes it's funny, sometimes it's just sad. I've had athletes refuse to play a position because, are you ready for this? That position is beneath them, beneath their talents. I had a parent tell me for an all-star team once, Roger, you'll like this, her son shouldn't play in the outfield for all-stars because it was beneath his talents to play in the outfield. She also thought that he should play every single inning of every All-Star game because he had a really good year. And I said, ma'am, he's playing on the All-Star team because he had a really good year. Now, these are new tournament games. They don't mean anything anymore. What he did yesterday doesn't matter. What he's going to do today matters. And your kid's playing right field. I don't ever want to coach an All-Star team ever again. There's just no upside to doing it. And I could think about all those things, you know. I've told you the story so many times, but I still love the story of the kid we called up the minors. I was coaching the major leagues in Imperial. I got a team that lost all of their players except one from the year before. And the kid that I got wasn't any good and didn't play hardly the year before. He didn't get any better in the year that came on. So all my kids were up from the minors. We got spanked every game. Thank God for the mercy rule, because a couple of times the mercy rule was even a little bit late. So one of my kids got hurt, broke her arm, and they called this kid up from the minors. He's not the kid I wanted, but he was 12 and he was in the minors. That tells you something right there. If he's 12 years old and still in the minors, he didn't have a lot of experience or talent. Now, if you're 12 years old in the minors, I'm sorry, but it's you. Anyway, I'm a coach. I got to be honest. So they bring this kid up, and he walks up, and the first thing he tells Critter, my son, yeah, you guys will win some games now that I'm here. Critter just looked at him and said, excuse me? Yeah, you know, I'll make you guys better. We'll win some games now. Critter said, okay. First game, Critter's up to bat. Critter has a bad habit of diving his head into pitches because he thinks it's funny. Why are you doing that, Critter? He says, I'm wearing a helmet, Dad. Come on. He dives into this pitch. He gets plunked right in the head, and he falls to the ground in a heap. Now, I know he's fine. You'd have to know my son. My son's problem is he's too much like his dad. He's laying there in the heap, and he's rolling around. Critter, get up. No, Dad, let it sink in for a minute. He's trying to scare the pitcher. Critter, go to first base. So Critter goes to first base, shaking his head and stuff. He's absolutely fine. First of all, I hit him in the head. If they hit him in the head, even without a helmet, he'd have been fine. Trust me, you got a thick skull, I'm sure. He goes to first base. This new kid, just up for the minors, is on the on-deck circle. And his eyes are as big around as pie tins. All right, it's your turn to bat. You got a bat. No. He's giving this stuff. So I walk over to him. Hey, come on, you can do this. He goes and stands in the batter's box. If this is the outside edge of the batter's box, his heels are resting on the outside edge. They're resting outside the edge. And he stands there, and his bat's shaking. He's got the high-speed wobbles. Now, you know, every now and then you get an inside pitch and you kind of bail out of it. No, I've seen that before. This kid, as soon as the pitcher started his windup, he ran out of the batter's box. Like 5 feet out of the batter's box. Just as soon as he just turned around and ran. The umpire, they threw the ball and the umpire went, strike? There's no strike zone to compare it to anymore. The kid's gone. Get back in there. Get back in there. Second pitch. whoosh, gone. Third pitch, same thing. And he sat in the dugout, and I said, what are you doing? He says, I don't want to bat ever again. I said, well, you have to bat. It's baseball. No, I don't want to bat ever again. So we broke a rule and sent him back to the minors because I said, look, you send him back to the minors, he's going to get killed. And every time I read the scripture, I think of that kid. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Don't walk into a church and say, you know what? You guys will win some souls now that I'm here. Okay. Yeah, this church is going to get a lot better. I'm here now. Yeah, no. And it's so easy to focus on those knucklehead people and those parents. You know, literally, it'd be a lot of fun if parents didn't show up. Amen. Yeah, amen. But instead, I'd rather remember the kids who really did well. Like, we had a kid in Delano, played football for us, and his mom died the day before. I got choked up thinking about him. We went to see him, the coaching staff went to see him in his house, said, dude, look, man, I get it. There's no way we're going to hold you to playing tomorrow. And he's a starter. He was a good kid. And he looked at us, tears streaming down his face. He said, I have to go play tomorrow night. My mom would have been upset with me if I hadn't played. And I look at a kid who was willing to play through pain, play through sorrow, because he knew that, number one, his mom wanted to, but number two, he said, the coach, the team needs me. My love, when I was coaching Little League, I would always draft one kid that was kind of on the outside edges that really wasn't that good, and he was my project all year. And there's something so rewarding about taking a kid that really doesn't have much talent. And maybe you're not going to give him talent, but you're going to give him tools that he can use. And because that kid listens, he becomes a good ball player. That's one of the most rewarding things about coaching Little League or football or anything to me. After dealing with all kinds of self-important athletes, and look, trust me, it happens to pastors and teachers and singers, and oh, it happens to singers. I understand what Paul is saying. Don't think of yourself too highly. See where you can fit in. Lighten up a little bit. There's a story about Benjamin Franklin. He was visiting the Puritan preacher Cotton Mather. As he was making his way out the door, Cotton yelled, "Stoop, stoop!" And Franklin didn't stoop. And he hit his head on a low beam on his way out. And Cotton Mather told him, "Franklin, you're young. You have the world before you. Stoop as you go through it, and you'll avoid many hard thumps." And Franklin wrote later, "That advice has been useful to me. I avoided many misfortunes by not carrying my head too high in pride." It's a good thing to get in the habit of reminding yourself each day that the world doesn't revolve around you. You're not the center of the universe. Learn to lighten up a bit. Don't take yourself too seriously. This is how you get started in cultivating a team extreme mentality. If you can't laugh at yourself, everyone else is going to laugh at you. Look, I have done some incredibly stupid things in my life. My career at the sheriff's office, I got called to a burglary in Heber. They broke the front door in Kennedy's Market in Imperial. I don't know, Heber. So instead of waiting for a key to open the door, I tried to wedge my big self between the bottom part of the push door and the door, and I don't bend like I'm supposed to. I got arthritic back and knees and stuff. So I got through the door, and as I was pulling myself up, I slipped in the glass and fell backwards in the glass and cut up my back and my shoulder, my arms and stuff. And I didn't die. I wasn't in any danger of bleeding to death. My pride took a devastating hit. But I thought, you know what? Nobody was here. I fell. I'm okay. Evidently, Kennedy's Market has, and I didn't know, they have a videotape system that runs. And while the deputy was reviewing the case to see if they could figure out who stole things, he found video of my big self falling and rolling around like a cockroach. And of course, he was good enough to bring me a copy of it. I thought you might want to have this, Jerry. And I looked at him and I said, "Don't you dare lie to me. Is this the only copy of it you have?" He said, "Well, there might be another one or two floating around." On my retirement, that video is going to show up. Watching this large human try to sink himself down and then fall over. And I'm sure it registered on the Richter scale. My first autopsy, I was kind of nervous about it. And they gave me these masks. We call them no stinkum masks. Anyway, I wrote my name, Godsey, on it in black magic marker on the rubber part of the mask. So the next day during a break in the autopsy, I put the mask up on my forehead because it was kind of uncomfortable. Went back in. And the two investigators are looking at me like a dog watches television. I said, "What?" And they said, "Who wrote on your forehead?" I said, "Nobody." Because I knew I was freaked out, but I didn't think I was like that freaked out that I would forget somebody, you know, taking a magic marker on my forehead. No, evidently what was written on my forehead was Godsey upside down and backwards, because black magic marker never really dries out on that kind of rubber. That picture, too, is going to show up at my retirement. They made a point of taking a picture of it. So there's a picture of me with this big mask thing with pink respirators on it, standing there. Red rum. I mean, it just looks bad, you know, my forehead. My watch is ringing. That's odd. Look. Don't take yourself too seriously. I laugh at those stories because what am I going to do, get mad? "Well, so, it happens to everybody." It really doesn't happen to everybody. You might as well just suck it up, buttercup, and enjoy it, because it is what it is. And you know what? Take a deep breath. You're okay. You know what? You got to learn to laugh at yourself. Otherwise, this is a really long, tedious life. Laugh at yourself. And dear Gandhi told a guy one time, quit acting so humble. You're not that good. You know what? You're going to mess up. It's okay. Second thing. Stick with me on this one. The small but mighty pineal gland. I'll just let that sink in for a minute. The small but mighty pineal gland. And you're all like, "He's lost his mind. Our pastor has lost his mind." And that's true, but that was a long time ago. I've learned to live with it. Look at verse 4. "Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Now, trust me, I have a point. I'm going to get to it. Let's look at this picture, Randy. There it is. The pineal gland. Pineal, I don't know how you say it, but that's what it is. It's just pineal. Okay? It's the smallest gland in your body. And it's tucked way up in your brain. It's a small endocrine gland. It produces melatonin, a serotonin-derived hormone, which affects the modulation of sleep patterns in both seasonal and circadian rhythms. This is all from the internet. I don't want you to think, Our pastor's been in medical school. No, I have not. I have not. But I can use Google. All I Googled was the smallest organ of the human body, and this is what came up. Trust me, again, you're all looking at me. You should be up here right now. You're all looking at me like, you're a moron. What are you talking about? No, trust me, I'm going somewhere with this. It's the smallest gland in our body, but it's essential to our well-being and our ability to live a good life. Now, show of hands, any of you know about the pineal gland before you came in here today? Not that you know anything really about it now. Okay, we got two. Anybody else? Three, four, okay. And some of you are not telling the truth, but that's okay. It's like, no, I heard it once, but I've never really experienced it. Now, believe it or not, we're going to leave that alone right now. I'm just going to let that dangle there. It's not easy for me to fit into stuff. Like clothes. No, it's not easy. It's not easy for me to be part of a group necessarily because I'm kind of an individualist kind of guy. Okay? In fact, I'm an individual with a capital I. So was Paul. So was the Apostle Paul. But the Apostle Paul learned that he never worked alone. He learned that there was strength in numbers. He was the ultimate team player. He traveled with others. He worked alongside others. He trained others to follow his example. There's something special about Paul. An important aspect of living the Christian life is to find your place on the team. To find where you fit in. To apply yourself to serving others. And again, look at verse 4 again. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Now, you have all kinds of different things in your body. You have, whether you knew it or not, a pineal gland. You have a liver, unless you've had some kind of accident or something. You've got hands, you've got feet, you've got eyes, you've got ears. What if everything was the same? What if you were all just, what if your body was just a liver? You might taste good with grilled onions. I don't know. I'm not a big liver fan. What if your whole body was an eye? Can you imagine just rolling around as an eye? Wouldn't be able to hear, wouldn't be able to talk, but you would see a lot.
I got my eye on you.
Yeah. Big 200-pound eye just rolling down the street. Where's he going? I don't know. Like pigeons, you have to stop every now and then so you can see what's going on. See, it takes all these different parts to make up your body. And trust me, if you think that there's a part that's missing, you miss it. I love Cal Ripken. Cal Ripken played for the Baltimore Orioles, and he was asked about his views of success. Now, Cal Ripken was one of the best baseball players that ever played. Had the Iron Man, played the most games, the longest streak of games ever. An amazing, amazing player. But to me, the most important thing about Cal Ripken is he was always a team player. Consummate team player. He said this, I'd much rather be referred to not as an individually great player or someone who tore up the record books, but someone who came to the ballpark and said, okay, I'm here, I want to play. What can I do to help us win today? When is the last time you walked in the doors at Remnant and said, what can I do to make this church better today? Not what's in it for me, not what am I going to get out of it today. What can I do to make Remnant better today? When people ask Cal Ripken about his greatest accomplishment, and I love this, he said, I caught the last out of the World Series. Understand, it was nothing. It was just a regular routine play. It wasn't a diving catch. He didn't save a bunch of runs. It was the last out of a 9-inning game that 9 other guys helped him play. And that's what made it special because it was a team thing and they won. He said, we all want to be part of something bigger, but we all have our little jobs that we have to do as a member of a team. Everybody has their individual responsibilities, But they all have to come together for a main goal, and that's to win. So the most fulfilling moment I could ever have, again, was catching the last out of the World Series, knowing we did it. You're a member of the body of Christ. You have a role to play, a function to perform. This is where you'll find your greatest satisfaction, in working with others, in contributing to the success of the team, so to speak. Find your place to fit in. Paul used the body metaphor for the church because it's a lot of different things coming together for one common goal. Now let's go back to the pineal gland. It's not glamorous. Nobody's ever walked up and said, "Hey, did you see the pineal gland on him?" Nobody's ever walked up and complimented you and said, "You know what? You have a beautiful pineal gland." And if they did, you would immediately walk away because there's something really wrong with that person. They say, "Oh, he's got a beautiful face." I get that all the time. No. You think your pinky toe isn't important? Drop a brick on it, see how important it becomes. Think your fingernails are insignificant? Cut one of your nails a little bit too close to see how that goes for you. Every part of the body is vital, though we sometimes don't notice it until that part isn't functioning properly. It's the same way in the body of Christ. Look, there is something for every one of you to do for this church. I'll let that sink in for a second. There's something for everyone. And if you call Remnant your home, now if you're visiting today, that's great. We hope that you make this your home church, and then there'll be a place that you can function and be part of it. Some of you have gone through things, and God's going to use you to help other people going through those same things. Some of you are going to do nothing more and nothing less than it may be your job to come along and make sure all the chairs are straight on Sunday morning. Maybe you've got a really good eye for straight lines. And you think, "Well, that's not very smart, Jerry. I mean, who cares? Anybody could do that." Maybe. But maybe you're the one that's supposed to do it. Maybe that's where you'll find your satisfaction. Greeting people at the door as they come in. Helping make sure that the water and the lemonade in the back is taken care of. Filling the communion cups when we have communion. And we look at all those, we say, "But those are little tiny jobs. I mean, big deal." Yeah, they're a big deal. Because if you don't do them, Frank or Jeremiah and I have to. No, and I mean that because our job here on Sunday is to minister to the body of Christ that God sends us. And sometimes we have to get caught up in running around doing menial tasks like that, tasks that somebody else could help us do, and it takes away from our ministry here. And that's not to say that we're any better than anybody else. Look, in my time as a minister, I've changed the radiators on church vans, and I can't tell you how many toilets I've plunged on a Sunday morning in my suit. And you're just trying to hope it doesn't get on your freshly shined shoes. Look, you got to do what you got to do sometimes. What is your place in the body? That's what part of being a team player is all about. You don't worry about whether anybody notices it. You don't worry about if anybody appreciates it. I guarantee you that tomorrow morning, if I go into work and I make a fingerprint comparison, Sheriff Loera is not going to walk over to my office and say, "Jerry, I just want you to know, I'm so appreciative you did that fingerprint comparison, man. Good job." If he did, I would sincerely worry that something really bad's about to happen. Because that's just my job. "Hey, Jerry, you know, glad you made it to briefing today. That's really special." No, it's not. I do it every day. Thanks. And it's easy for us to kind of gloss over those things, but they are important in the grand scheme of things. What are you supposed to be doing that nobody else can do? And that's, we always think about that. "Well, I can, you know, anybody can do that." No, not necessarily. And it's really important that you do it. I wrote it that where you serve God isn't anywhere near as important as how well you serve God. There was a guy who felt like it was his job to paint a picture of God, so he started painting this picture of God, but then he realized he hadn't humbled himself fully, so he got on his knees, and that wasn't enough, so he laid face down, and he painted above his head, and he's painting, and it's really painful, and he feels like, oh, I'm nearly serving God, and God speaks to him one day and says, what are you doing? And he says, I'm painting a picture of God. And God says, well, why are you laying on your face? He says, well, I'm trying to show, you know, my humility. And God says, you really want to show your humility? Paint me well. Paint me well. Quit worrying about what it looks like to other people. Quit worrying about all these things. Just do your job well. If it's setting up chairs, set up chairs. If it's encouraging, encourage. If it's loving, love. If it's giving, give. If it's whatever God has given you. And by the way, the little list that is here is not exhaustive. There's all kinds of ways to serve God. There's all kinds of gifting. And God's given you a gift. Hello? God's given you a gift. There's no such thing as an ungifted Christian. There are a lot of Christians, though, who don't use their gifts. And why do you do it? Because it helps the body. I don't show up on Sundays to preach. I'm not doing this for glory. Because last time I checked, I'm not getting rich out of pastoring Remnant. Jeremiah, Frank, you guys? No? Well, you don't pay us, so that's going to kind of make that hard to do. And you know what? I've had people come up and say, oh, great message, Pastor. You know what? That's not the greatest compliment to me. The greatest compliment to me is when you email me or text me later in the week and say, you know, Pastor, you said something Sunday and I can't get it out of my head and I'm working on it. That's how I know I've done my job. Not when somebody pats me on the back and says, you know, you're a great speaker. Well, whatever, so is Donald Trump, I guess. Not really. And I don't have orange hair, so that helps. So why do we do it? Look at Philippians 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. So when you come to Remnant, we want you to come expecting God to bless you. We also want you to come expecting to be a blessing to someone else. Finally, and I got to hurry. Use your gifts. Oh, it says, when God's grace is at work in our lives, we'll think less of ourselves and more of others. And the third thing ties into it, use your gifts. Verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. William Barclay wrote this, and it'll be on the board. A man might toil for a lifetime and never acquire the gift of putting his thoughts on paper in a vivid and intelligible way. Another, without effort, sees his thoughts grow on the sheet of paper in front of him. The second man has the something plus, which is the gift of God. What is your plus? And we always are so quick to say, well, yeah, but how do I use that? I mean, I'm a good artist, so how do I use that? You know what? There's all kinds of ways you can use art. Maybe you're a good writer. For a while, we had a thing where people could write and share their art. And we called it Remnant Renaissance, didn't we? Was it Renaissance? And look, we'll bring it back. I love reading poetry and things there where people are pouring out their thoughts and ministering to God in that way. I write a column for the newspaper. And I think that that's a part of me that is a gift from God that I'm able to use to reach other people. One of the chief deputies at work is very, very, very careful to tell me, oh, I read your article last week. I like the first part. Then you start talking about God, I quit reading it. Now, he tells me that all the time. I don't believe it. There's an acronym that's used in marketing, USP. It stands for Unique Selling Point. What is your unique selling point? What is there about you that's unique? I'll give you an example. Enterprise, the rental car company, what's their unique selling point? They'll come pick you up. Enterprise, we'll pick you up. That's their USP. That's their unique selling point. Remember Burger King? Hold the pickles, hold the lettuce, special orders don't upset us. Right? Have it your way at Burger King. That was their unique selling point. Because you go to McDonald's, you're getting that hamburger. But I don't want lettuce on it. Okay, that's a special order, and you're going to wait. Because evidently it's a breach of protocol to not put lettuce on that thing. And so like takes like a team of doctors and surgeons and stuff to make sure that the lettuce doesn't go on your Big Mac. I had a friend who didn't like ketchup. I wasn't sure he wasn't a communist, but anyway. He hated ketchup so bad. He would go to McDonald's, but you'd ask him, and they would always put ketchup on it, or it would take forever to get his hamburger. So when he started doing, he would just order a regular hamburger, and then he would take his fingernails and pull all the bits of the bun out that had ketchup on it. And I said, wouldn't it be easier just to learn to like ketchup? Unique selling point. Have it your way. Ajax had the unique selling point. And this was years ago. That's because I'm old and I know this stuff. Okay? It turned blue when you put it in your sink. It turned blue. Evidently, that made it better than Comet because Comet didn't turn blue. I don't think it made any difference at all. But it turned to blue. That was their unique selling point. It turns to blue. What is your unique selling point? What is it about you that God has gifted that is unique? Maybe it's the gift of compassion. Maybe it's the gift of love. Maybe it's the gift of generosity. Maybe it's the gift of encouragement. Boy, we need that a lot. See, find your USP and use it for God. And you think, but what I have doesn't, no. If God has gifted you to do something, He'll find a way for you to use it for Him. You didn't get that gift by accident. You didn't just happen to get it. God can use it for you. I've seen paintings of the crucifixion that brought me to tears. The artist had that unique selling point that God had gifted him to put what he felt from God. He put it on canvas. I had a guy in El Cajon that used to do my t-shirts for my youth group. And I went into his office and he had this picture of Jesus. And I'll never forget it. And I've been looking for it and can't find it. He had a picture of Jesus. It was a drawing. And Jesus is lifting this little kid up off of a big wheel. But Jesus had these massive arms. And I asked him, I said, what's the deal with bodybuilder Jesus? And he said, no. He said, Jesus was a carpenter. They didn't have skill saws. He said, Jesus was a man. And his arms would have been built up from building that. And he said, so when I picture Jesus, man, I just picture him as this manly guy. And I walked out of there and I thought, yeah. And that picture just set me off. It was awesome. What is your unique selling point? What is there about you that God wants to use? 1 Peter 4:10 and 11. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Look, Christianity isn't about individual accomplishment. And grace is all about us taking the gifts and the unity that God has given us and putting them together to make something incredible. Folks, if each one of us would just discover our USP, our unique selling point, quit taking ourselves so seriously, and whether we're the biggest part of the body or the smallest, just start serving God, we'll need a new building. Because we won't be able to fit all the people in here that show up. But it's not going to be because of my preaching. It's not because of Frank or Jeremiah's preaching. It's not going to be because of our great worship leaders. It's just not. They're going to come because they see you doing something incredible. They see you serving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as you do that, they are drawn to Christ. What is grace? It's God loving us. It's God working in our lives, but it's also God saying, you know what? I'm giving you this stuff. I want you to use it. Let's pray. God, thanks.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us online at remnantchurchiv.com.